So what's your story? I mean, we all live stories. Some of them are mini series in our lives. We meet a loved one, an engagement, a marriage. Others are more epic, a lifetime of school, our training, a vocation. Others are just a moment, where you went to lunch, or the movie you saw, or the tennis game you won. For many, being part of a church family is part of their life story. Some live that story as if it's lifeblood. Their journey from baptism to death's door is richly layered with chapter after chapter of life in the body of Christ. For others, it may just be kind of a stopping place along life's timeline, short chapters with titles like confirmation, wedding, Easter, burial. I wonder, as it relates to your connecting point with St. Martin's, what's your story? Preachers are, for the most part, storytellers, and they follow the greatest of all storytellers, Jesus, who knew to bring great truths to life. Employing a story often meant an invitation to go to deeper truths. So allow me, if you will, this morning to tell you a few stories. Here's one, a true one. Perhaps the single most famous speech given in the history of baseball, perhaps any sport, was given by a usually silent Yankee first baseman named Lou Gehrig. He stood at a microphone on a day honoring him after a stellar career. He thanked those in the stands who never got applause, the ticket takers, the vendors. And then he said words that still echo today. "Today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." And the reason that that speech is so memorable to so many is that at that moment that he spoke these words, he was suffering from a horrible disease that in a matter of months would take his life away, a disease that eventually captured his own name for future sufferers. The reason that this story has touched so many, moved so many, is that Gehrig, we would all agree, was able to speak a word of gratitude in a moment when any of us would agree he had every reason to be bitter. I wonder if he really did feel like the luckiest man. But his choice of gratitude over grudge took a remarkable measure of character. But here's a deep truth in this story. The lucky ones, the happy ones in life, are those who come to understand the importance of living all of life as if it was not something they earned, something they were entitled to, but something they were given. Now, in our epistle lesson that Jim Chandler read for us a moment ago, Paul reminds his protege Timothy of the dangers of forgetting that all is gift. "We brought nothing into this world," he writes, "so we can take nothing out of it." It's not a condemnation of wealth or riches or things, but it is a yellow flag in the face of what those things, what money can do. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, nothing wrong with seeking to have security in a home or clothing or food or medical care. But Paul warns, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The love of money, the love of wealth, the love of things, and not the love of all those gifts, and not the giver, this can set not just one's desires, but one's mind and heart and soul on something other than God, and we call that idolatry. And this is why the lesson ends with these words. "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." So this is a story that Paul wants Timothy to pass on those who are drawn to put their trust in something beyond God. Put simply, kind of the bullet points were, be not haughty, set not your hope on uncertain riches, hope in God who provides everything, do good. In fact, he says, be rich in good works, Be generous, thereby store up for yourself a treasure of a good foundation for the future. And then he ends by saying, seek God so that one may take hold of the life that really is life. Now, so every one of these injunctions first requires some kind of acknowledgement. You know, naked we came into this world, and naked we will leave it. We brought nothing in, we can take nothing out. Everything we own, wear, drive, eat, all things in between our first breath and our last, all of these are merely luggage pieces. Traveling baggage that come with us for our fourscore and some that we may or may not get. Having received, we're then called to give. Being generous, Paul writes here. So this was the church's teaching about how to steer clear of the dangers of idolatry. The antibiotic to the roots of all kinds of evil is not grabbing hold of more. It's actually learning the joy of generosity. Let me say that again so it sinks in. The antibiotic to the root of all kinds of evil is not grabbing hold of more. It's actually learning the joy of generosity. Okay, I've already talked to the ushers this morning. This is a stewardship sermon. They've locked the doors in the back. You have to sit through it for the next few minutes. If you're visiting today, I do this a couple of times a year. I'll explain why as we move along here. But as we look at this lesson, it gives us an opportune moment to consider how much we're going to buy into, if I can kind of press that point a little bit, this antibiotic. Last year, just over 1,500 households at St. Martin's became part of a remarkable year, part of a story that has played out before us, representing perhaps about 4,500 members in those 1,500 households. That's about half of our membership. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Those who wrote themselves into this story by making a pledge made possible an extraordinary 365 days of worship and discipleship, of fellowship, and most importantly, service to tens of thousands beyond our doors. The largest piece of the pie that is the St. Martin's budget actually goes beyond our day-to-day life here, to the hungry, to the homeless, to the underserved, to theological initiatives, to diocesan and international ministries, and to support the over 35,000 people who were served by the offerings of the Hope and Healing Center last year at no cost. Now, among the many responsibilities placed upon a rector of a parish by the church, one of those is to invite his or her members into the story of gratitude and generosity. And as much as I'd like to leapfrog over that, I can't. I'd be shirking my duties as your pastor and your priest. So today I'm asking you, if you're a member, to write yourself into the St. Martin story by making a pledge to this parish. Now, if you're a member, you received already your stewardship packet. If you have not, you can call my office, 713-621-3040, and I will deliver it to you. We'll get it into your hands by the end of this week. If you're a member, before you open that packet, some of you may have already opened it. Before you open it, I'd ask you to pray. That's the most important piece of the decision-making process when you consider how you're going to support God's work. Pray. And then I'm going to ask you to open it and do read it from cover to cover. In this little booklet, you're going to find stories of many of our members and others beyond our doors who have experienced St. Martin's, who have a story about how they've been blessed by St. Martin's story and have been blessed by supporting her. You'll read clear words as to why being part of the story of gratitude and generosity is so important. In it, we are clear about how crucial it is that every member, not just some members, but every member make a pledge to the work of our Lord in and through St. Martin's. And we've worked hard to show you how we've responsibly put your gifts to work in and through this church. And we explain in this booklet why it is part of our Christian tradition, our Christian belief that giving 10% of one's gifts back to the work of our Lord is the goal of our giving. And then we close, and you'll see this in your booklet, by offering the names of dozens and dozens of leaders who have publicly signed onto a covenant to buy into all these truths. And I'm going to tell you right now, I am unapologetic about asking you to make this commitment to our Lord and His work. If you've reached the tithe in your giving, thank God that He gave you a generous spirit to do so. If you have not, then I invite you to do as a young couple did about this time last year. This young couple had just had a baby. They were facing all the newness and all the responsibilities that come with that baby. And after the service, they were moved to be better stewards of what God had given to them. And so they came up to the service as we offer prayers after the service, and they asked one of our priests to pray with them so that they could work more closely toward the goal of the tithe. And they did that. After the 8 o'clock service this morning, we had a woman come up forward and ask one of the priests, would you pray with me because I feel called to do more than I'm doing? So I urge you to have the courage of these kind of people. And if you're in that 50% and you don't pledge, this is the year to start. The more generous you are, the more you are guarding against the temptations that draw not just on our tangible resources, but more importantly on our intangible ones, our heart and our soul. To give in to that temptation is greed. To pass it up is generosity. It's as simple as that. I like what Max Lucado writes. He says, greed is not defined by what something costs. It's measured by what it cost you. And he says, if anything costs you your family or your faith, the price is too high. And that's the deep truth of another story I'd like to share with you. Leo Tolstoy's short story, How Much Land Does a Man Need? It's a story of a Russian named Payam who believed that more was always greater and bigger was always better. And moving from one land purchase to another, he finally found that he thought to be the bargain of all bargains. He encountered this commune of landowners named the Bashkirs who were willing to give him a day's worth of land for 1,000 rubies. Now, at first, he didn't understand what they meant until the chief explained to him. He said, he could own all the land that he could encompass in a day's journey. Well, Payam was thrilled. He paid up and he set out at sunrise. He was kind of walking a slow pace at first, leaving the chief way behind him. But the further he got, the more he wanted. And he decided to expand his journey, to make it larger. But as you can imagine, not only time, but distance got away from him. And if he didn't return to the spot where he began, his 1,000 rubies would be wasted. So as the sun began to set, he began running as fast as he could. His heart was a mix of kind of excitement and at that large piece of land that he had surely marked out by now. But also in there was terror because he was afraid he might not make it back in time. So he began to run as fast as he could. And he was running faster and faster and his heart pounding in his chest. And he made it just in time, falling at the feet of the chief. But then in his exhaustion, he had a heart attack. He took one last breath and he died. And the story ends this way. His servant picked up a spade and dug a grave long enough for Payam to lie in and buried him in it. The point of the story in the end, how much land does a man need? 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he needed. At the end of the day, that really is about all we need. Naked we came into this world, and naked we will leave it. All those pithy sayings, they really do have meaning behind them. There are no luggage racks on hearses. It's better to give than to receive. And we're given to so we can give away. And the more we come to realize that, the more we find authentic life and peace and joy, the life that really is life in Paul's words. And I really do believe that. And if you think about it long enough, I believe you believe that too. I think that's what gave Lou Gehrig the courage to give thanks in the face of the certainty of death. I believe it is what the Apostle Paul was reminding Timothy, and I believe his word to Timothy is a word to us. So one final story before I close. You may recall the great old Civil War era movie entitled Shenandoah. In it, Jimmy Stewart plays a widowed father named Charlie Anderson, and he has a large family. He's sullen and cranky and has a keen sense of being a self-made man. At the beginning of the film, he prays before each meal because his wife made him promise to do so before she died. But it's a testy prayer. Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we planted it, we harvested the crops, we fixed the food, we worked it till we were dog bone tired. None of this would be here if it weren't for us, but thank you anyway. Amen. Then the war comes, and he loses everything. His family's ripped apart. Brothers fight against brothers. His daughter gives birth to a grandchild named Martha after his wife, but she dies in labor. One of his sons is killed before his eyes by a frightened young soldier. His youngest son, whom he loved because the boy reminded him so much of his wife, is carried off as a prisoner of war and lost to him for many years. Deep into the war now, the remnants of the family gather around the table for a meal. And Charlie starts to pray the old prayer, Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it. But then he chokes up and he can't go on. Suffering and loss, birth and death have shattered the illusion of being a self-made man that he thought he was. Ironically, it's the loss and the pain that opens the door to authentic gratitude. And toward the end of the movie, against all hope, Charlie is actually sitting in a church service when his youngest son comes home. He shows up, limping down the aisle. He slides up next to his father, and they stand and sing together, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Stuart's character comes to realize that he had seen everything in the wrong way. The reality is that his body is a gift. His children are gifts. The seeds and the earth and the rain and the sun and growth are gifts. His work is a gift. Life is a gift. And then God gives him one more gift, the capacity for gratitude. Gratitude, writes the Christian author John Ortberg, is the ability to experience life as a gift. It opens us up to wonder and delight and humility. It makes our hearts generous. It liberates us from the prison of self-preoccupation. Making a decision to be grateful is one of the greatest gifts you can actually give to yourself. It frees you from greed and from idolatry and from self-sufficiency. And it paves the way for understanding that the way of life came as a result of generosity. God was so generous to give us this world. God was so generous to give us our lives. God was so generous to give us his son. And that generosity remains in the present tense as every single day he pours upon us abundantly his grace and his mercy and his love. And in the face of such incredible generosity to each one of us, what can we do but be grateful and generous in return? So, my friends, I've shared with you today some stories. I'm going to ask you, what will your story be? You can stand back and say, well, I'll let others write the chapters of the St. Martin story. You may think, you know, you've already done your part. You may hold back because you're afraid of the uncertainties of the future, the stock market, or the price of oil, or the specter of the next storm. But what does that say in the face of Paul's invitation to be part of a more courageous story, a more bold story, a more eternal story? A story that invites us to be, in Paul's words, be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that really is life. I think Lou Gehrig really did believe he was the luckiest guy on earth because he understood what the story of life is all about. Gratitude and generosity. That's a good story, don't you think? I mean, really, it's a great story. It's the best story of all because it's a story that goes on forever. So, my friends, what's your story?